Thank you for the offertory music and the special music. It's always a pleasure to have that at services to add to our song leading. You know, recently I suffered from a twisted back I was putting floor down, a porcelain floor down, and my son-in-law was cutting to pieces, so I was down on the ground the whole time. I'd just tell him what to do, and I'd put the cement down. He'd mix the cement, and I'd be pushing this trowel, and I did it over a period of 2 days, so I was on the floor on the cement on my knees for a couple of days, and I enjoy doing that, so I don't think I'm telling you I'm doing tough work like that for any special reason other than I pulled my back out. And I thought, you know, I was doing this repetitive motion, apparently something that was irritating it, and I was out of alignment. So no matter what I did, the problem wasn't going to go away. It just was not going to go away. So I needed some help. I went to a chiropractor, and he put me back in. In a sense, sin puts us out of alignment with God's purposes. When we're not in alignment, we're just not right. You know, I couldn't do anything. I mean, I couldn't even go, you know, walk to the restroom. You know, for a little bit of time there in the beginning, I had to crawl to the restroom thinking, you know, it's pretty miserable, you know. So our SPS today is Passover, our spiritual alignment. Passover, our spiritual alignment. We'll cover 3 points. The first one is where our spiritual alignment or justification comes from. Secondly, what is new covenant faith? And thirdly, how we keep our alignment and attachment to the vine. So let's get started. First, where our spiritual alignment or justification comes from. Let's turn to Romans 5. Come with me there, please. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul says here in verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were in that disposition, in that misalignment. Romans 3, it's just a page back on in my Bible, Romans 3, verse 23. Sometimes it's hard to admit to ourselves, but it's definitely true. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've added up quite a debt sheet of sins, if you want to look at it that way. Same chapter, chapter 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So we're all in this pot, so to speak, of trouble when it comes to our behavior, our attitudes, who we are. We're basically sinful people. Romans 4, verse 10. Paul says there, "Then how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision." How is it that we reckon this? What do we do? Is it circumcision? Is that what does it? We'll just do that and it's going to take care of the problem? Galatians 2. Come with me there, please. We'll go to Galatians 2. This is the kind of subject where you need to let the scriptures do the talking. Galatians 2, verse 16. So now that we realize we're out of alignment, then we want to get back into alignment. We might want to say we want to get justified like you would on a piece of paper, all the type lined up or justified, right or left, but nonetheless straightened or in a line. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So you've done something wrong. You can say, oh, I'm going to go do this, this, and this, and we're going to kind of trade it in, so to speak, so that I can be back to where I need to be. No, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That does not say we should be illegal people. It does not say we should not recognize the law. It says your justification comes from the faith of Jesus Christ. Titus 3, come with me there as well, please. That book always hides in my Bible. I know it's by Timothy, but Titus chapter 3, verse 7. That being justified by his grace, his unmerited pardon, remember, because we were in sins when he found us, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there's a little bit of a turning of a corner there from justification on. Now, Romans has so much to say about this, so we're going to go back there again, Romans 8, as we build our case here. Romans 8, come there with me, please. I remember so many times Dolly Parton would say, I loved your sermon, but you just go too fast with your scriptures. I'm sorry. Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So you can just pick out where you are with that after predestination, because only God knows that, and then God knows whom he calls. But then once he does his calling, then he does his justification. This is still in his job description here, to predestinate you, to call you, to justify you, and then later on to glorify you. But there's a space of time between when he justifies you and when he glorifies you. That's where we find ourselves at that point. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So like our opening example, we need to have our back put into alignment somewhat spiritually, or justified, because we need to have this straightness where we spring forward from that adjustment. Yeah, we live in a world, and I know everybody will recognize this. If you get a good grade, you go on honor roll. If you get a lot of hits when you're playing ball in high school, you get a sports scholarship. If you get good grade average when you go to college, you'll probably get a good job. If you make a lot of money, people are going to think, oh, they have notoriety, they have relationships, they have power, they drive a nice car, right? There's this response, conditioned stimulus response. That's not how we get eternal life. We have a problem with that because we live in a world where conditioned stimulus runs everything. When it comes to eternal life, the fact is we fail at righteousness, period. There's no question. You don't even start a little bit righteous. When you start, you're already unjustified. You're crooked. You're out of a line. And when he calls you, part of his calling is to justify you, is to put you on the line. And we take no credit for it. We are not allowed to take credit for it. He doesn't want us to take credit for it. We see in James 1, come there with me, please. It's a very humbling position to start, but it is the right one. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift, everyone And every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's consistent. Of his own will fathered he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He realizes that he found us out of alignment. He realizes that. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Come there with me, please. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Verse 7. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So he sizes up what he gives us according to Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we all get different gifts once we have this justification. Romans 6. Come there with me, please. Probably wearing out the pages of Romans right now. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin, the payment for sin, is death. Oh, that's not talking about physical death. That's talking about permanent death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift. Nothing earned. The gift of God comes that way. And on my Bible, across the page, chapter 5, verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many, as opposed to Adam and our predecessors like that. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses to justification. It's just amazing to see that when he's done with his job, he gives so much more than is required of him so that we will be aligned. He's interested in you having this sense of perfection and carrying on once you recognize that you and I are sinners. It's so important to take the humble disposition that we are sinners before we carry on. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. That's why Passover is the predecessor to the days of unleavened bread. Because he's justifying you before you make the corrections to your life. And you might say, well, I need to change this and change that. He's not interested in you examining that. He's interested in you examining where you're going. How are you improving? What are you doing? I took care of that. I justified you. Now, you can stay back there if you would like to. But you're not going to be very happy. Because you're not really giving his sacrifice the credit that it deserves. You have to take that and start from there. That's why Passover is so important. Because he reminds us of the justification process. Nothing we have done gives us that right. Nothing. So in a sense, we've been spiritually aligned by Passover. And then we have to go forward. We just had Passover. Now we're going into the days of unleavened bread. So the second question. What is new covenant faith as opposed to old covenant faith? What is new covenant faith? Let's go to Hebrews 10. Come with me there, please. Hebrews 10:10. Hebrews 10:10. by the which will we are sanctified, made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why is it such a sober event when we have Passover? Why is it so quiet? Why do we think about it so deeply? Because of this. Because it is the springboard to your glorification. He's justified you, and the next thing he needs to do is glorify. And responsibility is between those two. Galatians 2. Come there with me, please. Galatians 2. Such an important subject when it comes to arranging your thinking and your heart to realize how fortunate and blessed we truly are. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? In other words, you're all justified so you can do what you want now, and next year you'll be justified again and do what you want. So he's begging the question. He's saying, now don't go down the wrong road here. Come on back here. I've taken care of all those sins. I've lined you up. Your back's lined. You're in alignment. Now you can do what you need to do. You can go back to work. Okay? But you got to do what now? What are you going to do now? You've been aligned. What are you going to do? Verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate this unmerited pardon of God, this grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's needless. Why do we need him then? He wouldn't have needed to come. Ephesians 3. Let's go there. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What a critical figure in our lives, in history, in the Bible, with the covenants, with the holy days. He's the critical figure is Jesus Christ. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Holy Spirit in the inner man, which, as you know, is coming with Pentecost in terms of holy days, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Did you hear that? That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. Not possible in the Mosaic covenant. What is new covenant faith? It's Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all the believers, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's your jumping off place. From when you've been justified, that's where we're going. It is the living belief that Jesus Christ is in you. Is in you. Come with me to 1 Corinthians 11, please. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 26. We sometimes read this during the Passover service. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. And then sometimes we stop at verse 28, but let a man examine himself. We'll just stop there. But finish the thought. There's a comma there. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning the Lord's body. The critical spot in Passover is to recognize what the body of Christ has done for each and every one of us. It's set us up for a process of glorification. As we said, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. So when you go to the days of unleavened bread, like we're in right now, we have to examine ourselves against the standard that Jesus Christ sets so we stay in alignment. So we stay in alignment. Put away the guilt, you've been justified. Put away the shame, you've been justified. Put away the uneasiness in your soul, you've been justified. And you have to realize it comes from Jesus Christ. You have to be an adult Christian to say, he's done this for me. End of statement. There's nothing else. There's nothing else you're going to do that's going to equivalent that. From where you have that point, oh, now you're really powerful as a person in God's hands. Because you got it. You got it down now. But if you miss that point, you're going to waver. You're going to go out of alignment, and you're going to have problems. Very critical point when it comes to these days. 2 Corinthians 13. Come there with me, please. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. That's how you do this. And then we find this term again. And I like this one because it's complete. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, not somebody else's, yourself. And know you not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be a rebel. But I trust that you shall know that we are not rebels. So now I pray to God that you do not evil. Not that we should appear proved like we've made it, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. It's funny that he says that. You know, be meek. For we could do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. In other words, you can go ahead and do something wrong against the truth, but you know what? The truth is still the truth. You're not changing the truth by doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. The truth stands firm. So he justifies you. He tells you how you learn that. My word is truth. And then now he gives you encouragement to go forward with the faith of Jesus Christ. It's quite a way of thinking. Verse 11 of the same chapter. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. He's just flattened the ledger out and given you the greatest diving board to jump from. Third question. So how do we keep our alignment or attachment to the vine? How do we keep our alignment or attachment to the vine? Come with me, please, to John 15. John 15. And we read this, as you know, during Passover, but I'm making a complete story here rather than just the Passover story. John 15, verse 1. Jesus Christ is telling the disciples and also us as an extension of that. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He does the trimming. He puts things where he wants them. He calls people. He's predestined them. He calls them. He's justifying them. He's attaching them to the vine. And every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. So after you've been justified and you're put on this branch, you have to bear fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit, so that you'll be more productive. Not staying in the same place from month to month, year to year. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken you. Abide in me. Abide in me. Remain in me. Stay aligned. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You cannot just go over there and do your thing and say, I'm going to be this kind now. Disconnect to him. You're disconnected. And you're only good for one thing, which I'll cover in a second. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Clear, concise directive. Whenever I deal with someone that is have a mental disability, the one thing that always works when you're trying to get something in their brain is clear, concise directives. This is very clear. He is the vine, we are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You might think you could do something, but without him, you can do nothing. That's the attachment to being crucified with Christ. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There's no room for not abiding there. We have to abide in him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, okay, see, he adds that now on how we do this by studying and learning what he has to say and how we treat one another, how we love one another, how we treat ourselves, which is equally important. If we do that, then whatsoever you ask, it shall be done to you. Verse 7. Because you're tracking with what the branch, the vine, is meant to do. And when that happens, then you have this part here, which is the ultimate. Herein is my Father glorified and honored, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. That progression is a remarkable blessing to you and me when we live that way. James 2, please come there with me, James 2. James says here in verse 14, so what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So you can't just say, oh, I believe, and then not act like a believer. It doesn't work that way. That means you're saying, oh, I know I was on that vine, but I'm disconnecting over here. And I want to grow. It's not going to work that way. You have to have the faith of Jesus Christ and that productivity that goes along with it. Verse 21. Same chapter, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See you how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, this is how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Okay, and this justified here means shown faithful as opposed to alignment. Verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So we say, oh, Abraham and Rahab were justified without the faith of Jesus Christ. They just had faith, but it was reckoned to them for righteousness by God. But why did that happen? How did that happen? Let's go back a few pages here to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, where it mentions Jacob and Moses and Sarah and Rahab and Noah, all of these different people of faith. If we go back there, it tells you verse 39. Verse 39, verse 11. And these all, having obtained good report through faith, received not the promise. They received not the promise. For God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made complete. Another way of saying this is that they required the sacrifice of Christ to make it complete. They didn't have that yet because the plan was unfolding. 1 Peter 2, please come there with me. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, as strangers, pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. You've been justified now, and you need to go forward. This is what you shouldn't do, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's your choice. You've been justified. You've taken the Passover. He's put you straight on the straight and narrow, forgiven all that stuff. So should you. Now you need to go forward as a righteous vessel, attached to the vine. Attached to the vine. Titus 3, come with me there, please. Titus 3. Titus 3, verse 5. So many ways in here in the scriptures it tells us that our righteousness is his righteousness. We should not take credit for it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Another way of saying is from justification goes to glorification, as we mentioned earlier. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Chapter 2 of the same book. Chapter 2 of the same book, verse 7. In all things, brethren, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, which means integrity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. It's a certain way that's expected. Verse 14. Because he who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all sin, and purify to himself a peculiar people, a special called out people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you for this. He set us on a track of success, one that is basically unparalleled in terms of history, because we know now more than they knew back there in the Mosaic times, in the Davidic times, in the Noahic covenant times, in Adam's time. All that time was piling up because we're getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Joshua 24, let's go back there. Come with me, please, back there. Joshua chapter 24. People of that time era saw through a glass darkly, but they did understand what God put in their heart. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, revere the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Does that idea sound familiar? Because we're going to go real quick now, about 2,500 years forward, to 2 Corinthians 2. Come there with me, 2 Corinthians 2. Paul's day, after Jesus Christ had come and gone, was resurrected. Pentecost had occurred. He had gone back up in the heavens, where he'll return at his second return. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of sin, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And we know that it says in the scriptures very clearly that we should be operating in sincerity and truth. The same thing Joshua said we find here. The difference is we have the justification. We're the step before glorification. And a blessing that is. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Come there with me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. But continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. Ah, the pause between justification and glorification. Able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. This is for us, not like for you. You know, it's not like for the other person. It's for me. When I study, it's profitable for me to learn doctrine, for me to have reproof, for me to understand correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's so that I can go to glorification from the justification gift. That the man of God, woman of God, person of God may be perfect. Complete, thoroughly furnished to all good works. That's because Jesus Christ is working in us and we're crucified with him, Galatians 2:20. 1 Timothy 5. Come there with me, please. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. Timothy says here, verse 10, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. the behavioral qualities of a woman here that has been justified by the blood and body of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. He goes through all these categories. There's a category for every one of us here. Instruct them that are rich in this world, people that have some sense of affluence, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all the things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, storing up or laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, from justification to glorification. It doesn't matter where you find yourself in life. The story is you're going from justification to glorification, waiting on the return of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Come there with me, please. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And as we've said many times before, in the sovereignty of God, one of the ways we know he's sovereign is that he plans it, he articulates it, he prophesies it, and he fulfills it. It's a proof that God exists. This story is your story and my story. He predestinated, he called, he justifies, and he glorifies. Plug yourself in there, wherever you are on the scale. Nobody can do it for you. And I might add, our works must be seasoned with Christian virtue. It's always fun when a young person, you tell them, now go do that. Come back here. Try it again. Come back here. Try it again. Okay. You see? It's got to be seasoned with Christian virtue. Now let's just reflect on something here. Exodus 12, come there back there with me. Just a quick reflection back here. Exodus 12. To show you how far this plan of God has come. Exodus 12, verse 3. Okay, and for a minute, just put your head in Exodus 12. Don't forget about Jesus Christ. Forget about all that you know on the plan of God today and stick yourself back here. Your ancestors have been working for 430 years making bricks and slavery to the Egyptians. Your grandpa has been doing this. And then Moses appears because he was the promised deliverer. And then they're told in verse 3, you know, the Lord speaks to Moses and says this, speaking to the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbors next to his house take it according to the number of people. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So make sure it's adequate. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Okay, you've never done this before. You've never heard of this before. And now all of a sudden you're being told, take that little meh that's good and fluffy and everybody loves it. and you have it in your household for 4 days. And then you're told, now kill it. Not only kill it, it's like eating Bambi. Now we're going to eat it. Now you have to scratch your head and think, what is going on here? You know, we had no idea. And the blood, put it on your doorpost. This is getting weirder by the moment. You understand what I'm saying? You know, and I had to do it with hyssop as well. You know, symbolizing the purification. There's things I had to do that would make your head somewhat throb because you don't realize what it means at the time. Verse 14. And after all that's done, and this day shall be to you for a memorial. Okay, we're going to do it every year now. See, do you see the mindset? It is an unusual mindset. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your house. Another unusual request. Not only will you do that, you're going to have unleavened bread too. You know, it's like this menu is not agreeing with me. Whosoever eats the leavened bread from that day forward, okay, so you think, oh, I like leavened bread. I really don't care for unleavened bread. Okay, well, if you eat it, you're cut off. You're kicked out of the camp. Goodbye. It seems strict. And in the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And then the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation. So now we're connecting all this with our relationship with God somehow. No manner of work shall be done in them, verse 16, except that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. See, the selfsame day. Have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt? Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Now, if you were back then, you would do it for one reason. God said so. That would be it. Because you wouldn't be able to make sense of this. You just wouldn't be able to. At that time, God, remember, predestinated, prophesies, articulates, fulfills. This was the early beginnings of this Jesus Christ picture. These people had nothing to do but say, yes, sir, because they could not realize what this meant. They could not realize it. I like it that we have, let's go there, Leviticus 23, which we should all have in our head. Leviticus 23, this part of it at least. Verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. These are my feasts. That's not picking on Christmas or Easter. They have other origins, but these are God's feasts. So when he says he is going to predetermine and he's going to plan it and articulate, when he says that and he says these are my feasts, he's saying, I'm going to carry this out all the way through trumpets, atonement, the return of Christ, and the last great day, and a millennial rule. That starts here when he says that. There's no dropping of this. His legitimate plans are right here in this chapter in Leviticus 23 and carry straight through. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and to the Lord 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So this same Moses who was told all this is mentioned, and now let's go back to Hebrews 11. Come there with me, please, to Hebrews 11. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You know, and as my grandson said the other day, The river was the Nile River that he was put into. And by faith, this Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All God's plans here. This is all God working in a man called Moses to do this so that we can later on have this lamb called Jesus Christ do what he needs to do. God's working it out through a human being many times through history. And this Moses, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, even for a short time. Same challenges we can have. Esteeming the reproach of Jesus Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward, the payment of the reward. You have to ask yourself, at least I do, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches than the treasures in Egypt. This is Paul's interpretation, that what he would do, because there was no Christ yet. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, saying to do, were drowned. You know, they were attempting to get them back. By faith, all these things happened. This guy, though, was waiting for us, verse 40, that he would not be made perfect without the justification. Have the story. Explain it to your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your children, your grandkids. Have the story. This is a story that is demonstrated by the scriptures. This is a story that has value forever. It's a great story. So the key points about Passover and the days of unleavened bread is that we are born into a time of calling where faith has matured. Faith has matured. Their faith there was not as open and obvious as our faith. That's why we are justified and we have to have the faith of Jesus Christ. It's necessity. You know, we have to have an obedient response that transforms us into doing these good works that are mentioned here. You have to predisposition your heart to match the desire of the God that you want to honor. So how do we keep alignment? Abide in the things. You know, it's based more than feelings. We have to spend time with God. It's not just, yeah, we're buds. You have to spend some time with him. Spend time with him praying. Spend time with him studying. It requires obedience to him when he talks to you in the quiet moments. When things are crazy and moving around all over the place, you can't listen to him. You have to create a quiet place. If you want peace and rest, abide in him. Whatever the problem you have, you can tap into his spiritual riches by just abiding in him. Some people say, oh, I have a problem, you know, I think it's not going to go away. It's probably going to cost me my life. You still have God. Sooner or later, we'll all buy General. Remember that commercial on tires? Sooner or later, we'll all die. You know, and one of these days you say, you didn't answer my prayer. Don't be so short-sighted. On the other side of that, you're waking up in glorification. Get it in your head. Have that sense of confidence. Don't let people shake it from you. And don't let them to get, you know, I've watched a couple times in this congregation, probably going off here, a couple times in this congregation, somebody has a pet idea, and they infect somebody else in here, and they tell them about this, this, and this, and it gets into more argument. People, would you just stay on the trunk of the tree and don't allow the arguments? And when people have that, respect them. This is Christian. This is good behavior. This is commendable. My mom used to say, well, if he jumps off the bridge, you're going to jump off the bridge? She'd say it to me all the time. And a lot of times I jumped off the bridge. Hopefully I won't jump off the bridge now. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. So our subject for this first day of unleavened bread is spiritual alignment. We showed where our spiritual alignment comes from, our justification. We showed new covenant faith is faith in the sacrifice of Christ, which is matured. And then we showed how we keep our alignment by staying close to the vine, abiding in the vine. So I leave you with this. Consider this was said, what I'm going to tell you, the scripture. The disciples had just had their feet washed. They were told there was a traitor among them. Okay, this little tight group, you ever have a tight group of people? Maybe a baseball team or some kind of soccer team or something. You know, you get to know each other pretty good, right? That's this group. They just had their feet washed by their coach, so to speak, their Lord, their master. Then he tells them, one of you is not good. One of you is a traitor. Of course, they're all saying, what would you say? Which one is it? Hope it's not me. I mean, that's what you would do, right? Then they were told that he would be murdered. He would be crucified and beat. And then they were told, don't worry, another helper is on the way. I mean, is it a knock on the door? What's his name? Those are the things you'd never think about it being a spiritual helper like that, the comforter. They were anxious about their future. Have you been anxious at all about your future in the last year? Anxious. And this is what he tells them. John 14. John 14, verse 1. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Offices is what that means. Positions, places. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I'm not going to lie to you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he's doing. Between justification and glorification, he's doing that. He's lining up the reservation, so to speak. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Verse 6. So Jesus says to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. And no one, no person, comes to the Father but by me. Have a good holy season, brother.